This week's parsha is Behar B'chukosai. We complete reading Sefer Vayikra, and it's interesting. We know that the Torah is going to continue. There's going to be a Sefer Bamidbar. There's going to be a Sefer Devarim. We know that in Sefer Bamidbar, the Jewish people are going to sin, the Chet HaMeraglim, the sin of the spies, which is going to require the Jews to remain wandering in the Midbar in the desert for the next 40 years. But imagine for a moment that that never occurred. Imagine that there never was a Chet HaMeraglim. And therefore, as we get to the end of a Sefer Vayikra, the Jewish people ostensibly should very soon be entering into the land of Israel. They have now been taught all the laws pertaining to Kedusha, the sanctity, holiness, and the laws regarding the korbanos, the sacrifices, and the kohanim, and the laws of the parshas v'achimos, kedoshim, then emor, with we saw the holidays at the end of last week's parsha. And the beginning of Bahar now is going to be laws that are going to pertain to the Jewish people once they enter into the land of Israel. And B'chukosai is going to be the warnings the Jewish people to Hashem reminding the Jewish people to observe the Torah, and then the Jewish people should be able to at that point enter. And that's what happens at the beginning of Bamidbar. Unfortunately, then you have the sin of the spies. And so what's interesting as you get to the beginning of Parshas Bahar, which I want to focus on right now, is again you have these mitzvot that apply specifically to the land of Israel, most famously the laws of Shemitah and Yovel. But then there's a whole series of short mitzvos that pertain specifically to land ownership, to real estate, and to agriculture, and about laws of buying and selling. And I believe this, I want to show and I want to share with you an insight from Refersh. What the Torah is conveying to us is ideally what type of society, an economic society, that the Jewish people should set up once they enter into the land of Israel, and that will benefit everyone, and that will not only the rich, not only the poor, but everyone will benefit in this system. And it's interesting. I always like to point out to my students that the Torah deals with everything, every possible issue that a human being can encounter. It's basically found in the Torah, and then it's expanded upon in our Torah Shebaal Peh. The Torah is not doesn't always only talk about ritual laws about Shabbos and kosher, which obviously are extremely important, but it also deals with day-to-day life. In fact, this year I'm teaching some high school students Bava Kamma, and I've told the students, like, what's the takeaway of the laws of Bava Kamma, these laws of Nezikin, of damages? It's all about our responsibility towards one another. That even our own property and ourselves, we have to be careful not to hurt anyone, to harm anyone, to cause any damage. And if we do cause any damage, so we have responsibility to pay. We have responsibility to make good on the harm that we may have afflicted upon another person. And that's also being a Jew, right? That's also part of what Hashem expects from us. Shabbos, it's Yontif, that's part of being a Jew, but also being a Jew is how we treat one another. And this idea is very much emphasized here in Parshas Bahar. So I just want to pick up on from the end of Yovel, the Jubilee laws, to then some of the more specific laws regarding a land ownership. So one of the details regarding a Yovel is that, again, every 50 years was the Jubilee. And slaves went free, and also land that was sold also reverted back to its original owner during the Yovel. And therefore the Torah tells us, this is the beginning of Hasheni, this is in Perek Chaf Hei, Pasuk Yud Dalet. So first it says the following, Pasuk Yud Dalet, Mimkar La, when you make a sale, when you sell property to someone else, to a fellow Jew, our rabbis say you should give preference to a fellow Jew, take care of your fellow Jews, to give them the first opportunity, the choice to buy. O konem ya al tonu ish es achiv. Number one, el es achiv. Number one, don't afflict him. And the way this is understood by our rabbis is that you can't inflate the price. It can't be too high, more than market value. If it's a certain amount that's higher than market value, then it's considered to be null and void. You can't take advantage. The purchaser cannot be taken advantage over. The seller has to be very careful that it's whatever the fair value is of the item, of this property, this real estate that he's selling, that it has to be pretty close to that. And if it's too much above that, then you've cheated the other person, and the person can back out. So that's number one. Number two, mispar shanim achar yovel tikna misa misam amisacha mispar shnei tzvos. Also, because the sale, if someone is selling their ancestral property, real estate, lands, fields, because it's ultimately going to revert back at the yovel year, so that also has to be taken into consideration. In other words, let's say it's 10 years to yovel. So therefore, the person who's buying the property is only going to be able to own it for 10 years because it's going to go back in yovel. When you make the sale, it has to be with an understanding that it's a temporary sale. It's only for 10 years, and therefore the price will be lower than, let's say, it's 40 years to the yovel. 40 years, the person will get used for it for a lot longer period, so the high price can be higher. But if it's a much shorter time period, then the price has to be lower. So that's what regarding land. That's what it says regarding the yovel. In addition to the laws about not working the land, similar to Shemitah, but in terms of buying and selling. So again, to be very careful that when you make a sale to someone else, that you're not going to afflict them, harm them in any way. You can't inflate the price too much of a significant way. And number two, again, you have to calculate the amount of years that the person is going to be able to acquire this to own it until he has to revert back to the original owner. And then we're told the following. Skipping now to the beginning of Revi, Perichafei, Pasuk Chafei. Let's say you have a situation that your fellow Jew becomes impoverished. They become poor for whatever reason. They don't have any funds anymore. They can't support themselves, and as a result, they sell their ancestral land. Now remember, when the Jewish people entered the land of Israel, so one of the things that took place is that everyone was allotted a certain amount of property, right? That it was divided by the tribes, and within the tribes, every family was given a certain amount of property to start off. So everyone had lands to begin. In other words, wasn't that the wealthy, only the wealthy had land. Those people, for whatever reason, were able to amass more money, had land. No, everyone was given a was equally given a piece of land. So everyone started off with land. And let's say a certain person at some point becomes impoverished. For whatever reason, I don't know, they make some deals and nothing goes right, or they spend money too quickly, or they get steals from them, whatever the case may be, the person now has no money. So in order to make some money, they want to now sell their lands. Or they need money to put food on the table. So says the Torah. You're allowed to do that. However, uba golo akrovi lo vegos mimkar achiv. A relative has a responsibility to try to redeem the land, to try to get it back. We don't want someone to not have lands. It's very important for someone to have land ownership. And it first explains and why is it so important to have land ownership for several factors. Number one, ultimately that's how they're going to make money. Right? Hopefully they'll be able to plant and be successful. Be able to sell, be able to grow things on the land themselves, to feed themselves. And also it's a statement of pride, of feeling good about yourself, that you have something, you have property in order to sustain yourself. We don't want someone to be poor. We don't want someone to have without any assets and certainly without any real estates. So we ask the relatives to try to redeem the land. And then the Torah continues. And when it comes to the redemption of the land, so how do you redeem the land? So you redeem the land by buying it back from the owner, the purchaser. Now, the way you buy it back is also in the same calculation. Let's say the person bought the land, it was 25 years before Yovel. So the person bought the land from this impoverished person. That person makes the money. So they buy it. And whatever the price is based upon, that's 25 years to the Yovel. Now, let's say 5 years into that purchase, now the family wants to come and redeem it. So how much do they pay? They pay what, how much for the next 20 years? Again, would have remained that person's possession for the next 20 years. So that has to go into effect. Also, our rabbis say anything that if the field was diminished in any way, let's say the person who purchased the field took a lot of fruit and trees and removed things. So now that the value of the field is diminished, that also gets part of the calculation. You don't necessarily go back to the original purchase price, but the current value of the field. How much is the field currently valued at? Again, how much more years would the person still retain the field? Whatever that figure is, that's what the redemption price will be. Okay. Now, what happens if no one's able to redeem the fields? Well, let's say the person who sold the field, or the family members, no one redeems the field. So now it reminds us of the laws of Yovel. The person who purchased doesn't keep it forever, but is going to have to give it back. When is he going to have to give it back? When Yovel comes, it has to be given back. It can't be kept off forever. This is very different than the societies that we live in. We live in America, and the way that you buy and sell, you buy something as it's yours forever. It doesn't go back after a certain period of time, but the Torah says no. The Torah says it has to revert back to its original owner. Then it talks about the following. What happens if you have not real estate, not a field, but you have a house, you sell the house? Very different rule. If you have a house in a walled city, and our rabbis understand this is a walled city that was walled from the times of Yehoshua, and then you built a house in there. And now again, you're impoverished, you need to sell the house. So here, you have up to a year to redeem it. You have a year to redeem it. But after a year, if you don't redeem it, then it's gone forever. You can't force the person to sell it back to you. You can try to get them to sell it back to you, but you can't force them. It doesn't go back in Yovel. The house does not go back in Yovel. But again, this is very limited. I always understand only in a city that had a wall from the time of Yehoshua. But any other subsequent city without a wall, or even if a wall was built post the time of Yeshua, then it would be treated like an open field, and also would go back during the Yovel. And then just one or two other last laws, and then we'll tie this all together for first. The next thing it says that, well, it talks about the Levium, that the Levium had their own fields and their own houses, and there too, anything that the Levi sold could always be bought back. They always had the ability to buy back their fields. And then the rest of the parsha talks about taking care of someone who's poor, just hopefully preventing them. If you see someone who's poor, hopefully it doesn't get to a place where they have to sell their fields and sell their houses. You have to strengthen them, support them, uplift them. And you shouldn't charge them net, charge them a ribis. You shouldn't charge them a usury interest. And if someone is so poor they sell themselves into slavery, you should redeem them and pull them out of that predicament. So, reverse says the following in all this. Like, what's going on here? This is not what we're used to. Usually, when you buy something, it's yours forever. When you sell something, it's a permanent sale. And all of a sudden here, when it comes to these laws of property and certainly agriculture and fields, like the Torah has a very limited window in terms of how long a person can own property, and we want the person in theory to be able to buy it back as soon as possible. So first, I'll just read a few lines of our first. It says, no less striking is the effect at which the automatic reversion in the Yovel of all landed property to the original owners or their heirs must have in the prevention of complete permanent poverty of some families by the side of overpowering accumulation of property in the hands of the few. The question is does the TARP promote a capitalist society or a socialist society because of an economic principles? So it seems to be, Refer says it's somewhere in the middle. But we do believe in private ownership and in people making loans and people purchasing a property. But at the same time, it is a somewhat of a socialist economy in that we want things to be fair and things to be equal. And we don't want to create a situation, which does happen in a capitalist society, of there being the have and the have-nots, of the wealthy and the very wealthy and the extremely poor. We don't want that to occur. Says Refersch. Ray Refersch understands these laws. But again, he says, we don't want a situation of some families by the side of overpowering accumulation of property in the hands of a few. Right? We want to break up monopolies, says Refersch. Right? This is like the times of the turn of the 20th century, and you have Teddy Roosevelt, employing all these laws of breaking up these major companies. Never can a group of so-called great landowners build itself up in the midst of a landless and therefore dependent pauperism, with every 50th year the whole land reverts to its original division, and the richest go back to the original acres of his heritage, and the poorest is given back the acres of his. In other words, we want a situation where no one becomes too poor. And in other words, there has to be an ability for those who are poor to get help. And of course they can they sometimes they may need to sell their property in order to help themselves out. But when that happens, you have a problem. Because here's your first doesn't say this, but I think is where he's going at. If you sell your property, so great. So you bring in a lot of money. But now you got a problem. You know what your problem is? Is that money eventually is going to run out. And if that money eventually runs out, then what's going to happen to you? You don't have anything now to be able to help yourself. And what's gonna happen? Or you have no field that you can produce your own vegetation and nothing for you to sell. And therefore, eventually, you're going to be this totally impoverished person, and you're going to be this horrible predicament. And hopefully, people will help you out. But the Torah doesn't want that to happen to anyone. Continues our first. Even temporary impoverishment is protected against misuse by the wealthy. By the Torah's great institution of Geula, we want you to be able to redeem your property. Never can impoverished owners of land fall a prey to those who would use the need of the poor to speculate in real estate. Right? It's also interesting, and the person can't take advantage of you. Right? You can't. None of you. You can't overcharge. You can't undercharge as well. Which is interesting, right? Even when you sell your land, you might be so desperate, you might sell it at a huge loss to you. That also the Torah doesn't allow. You can't overcharge too much. You also can't undercharge. Continues refers. He says, if a rich man really would like to have the field for as long as possible, he'd have to be careful not to bargain for the very lowest price. It's only a high price which would render the redemption difficult, right? And at the same time, if a person is trying to buy a field from someone who's impoverished, so he's saying that you're not going to buy it for a very low price because it's a very low price and the person can easily buy it back for you. So again, that will protect you, but it also will protect the person you're buying it from, that you're going to give them a fair price. On the other hand, he says, the law takes precautions against fields and houses being used as means for being converted into temporary cash. In so much as in general, it gives no approval or assistance to the sale of real estate, only seems to consider such sale justified in case of dire necessity. Don't The Torah is not in favor of you selling your fields. Right? Only if you're impoverished, you have no other choice, but otherwise you should keep it. And why should you keep your fields? Because you need it. It gives you a sense of dignity, and that's going to be your income. Right? And the only thing that allows you to sell for forever is a house. And her first society is something very interesting. he suggests that the Torah, at least if I can find the exact words, he says that the Torah is not a big fan of people living in cities or people having, you know, huge houses. And he thinks the Torah much more wants people to be farmers and to be out working the fields. He says that a population could develop which was unconnected with agriculture work and had to find their means of living by trade and industry. But as this character is limited to just such cities which had been walled and separated from the land already before its inhabitants had settled in it. He says that, skip a couple lines. A state whose inhabitants are primarily grounded and kept in medium-sized country towns is equally protected against the contrasted luxury of a great cities and the peasantry and the dullness of clodhoppers. In other words, he doesn't seem to be that the Torah is in favor of people living in cities. Why? Because then people are just interested in accumulating wealth, and they're just interested in having large homes. Rather, you should be out working and in the fields. And so I think what emerges, again, from Refersha's interpretation is this like very like healthy balance that the Torah tries to create. Because we know, like, there's no perfect economic system. There's, you know, there's obviously lots of problems with socialism, with socialist economy, but even with a capitalist economy, there's also challenges. And again, you know, the very wealthy can take advantage of the poor, and sometimes the poor can't get out of that situation. And so what the Torah tries to do is that the Torah, again, and the Torah can only do this because initially everyone was granted land, everyone was given a property. Everyone was given a fresh start when the Jews were about to enter into the land of Israel. And the Torah wanted you to work the land and to be able to make a livelihood and to earn an income and a salary, and to be someone who has a lot of pride and someone who can feel like they're a mensch, that they have what to do to make ends meet. And there will be time to time that you will need to sell your property. You really need to earn some quick cash to help yourself out. But that should be temporary. And the Torah encourages you as soon as possible to redeem that field. And if you can't, then your family should help you out. And if you really are unable to do it, then it's going to go back to you automatically at Yovel. Automatically, it's going to revert back to you so that you'll be able to get back on your feet. And you won't be someone who's constantly going to depend upon others. And it's a system that, in theory, if it works out correctly, that everyone should be able to sustain themselves, and everyone should be able to provide for themselves. And of course, there'll be more people that are more wealthier than others. Some people will be better, more successful at toiling and working their land, and they'll be able to produce more and therefore sell more. So there will be people that have more money than others, and that's why, again, the Torah talks about that they'll be wealthy and they'll be poor. The wealthy should get tzedakah, should help the poor. But even the poor and even the ones who struggle, they should never completely struggle. They should always have something, and again, have real estate, have land, where ultimately that they can work and they can earn a living. And in this type of atmosphere, in this type of economic system, that hopefully everyone will be able to put food on the table. Everyone will be able to be successful. And so I think what's fascinating here is that, again, the Torah here is not talking about keeping Shabbos. The Torah is not talking about keeping kosher. It's not talking here about, not wearing shanas. It's talking about how do we take care of one another? How do we make sure that every person, from an economic perspective, is successful? That everyone is able to support themselves and to support their family. And how do you balance all of that? How do you and how do you take care of those who sometimes fall short of that ideal and struggle? And are, you know, what are there certain mechanisms that we put in place to help the person out? We can give them charity. We can allow them to sell their fields, but it's only temporary. It's only temporary. Ultimately, we want the person to get back up on their feet and be able to support themselves and their family. And it's only in such an environment where someone is financially is sound and is grounded and is able to support themselves, then hopefully they'll be able to do everything else that God wants them to do. But if a person is constantly struggling, a person is constantly worrying about, where food's going to come, so they're not going to be able to really focus then on spiritual matters and focus on the relationship with Hashem, because they're going to be so worried and nervous all the time, and consumed with this fear of what will tomorrow bring. But the Torah tries to create, therefore, this system, this economic system that's going to take care of everyone, and that it's fair and equitable, and thereby allow people ultimately to then use their time not only to work the land, but ultimately to be able to serve Hashem, to serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Okay, wishing everyone a wonderful Shabbos.